While away on vacation, I get a message from church office manager, my daughter, the church pianist, Eileen, and she wants me to fill in the order service and so forth, picking the songs as I usually do. And that last song, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, that actually came from part of Susan and I, as we were at the beach and sitting on our balcony, look at the ocean. We were reading this time several different biographies. And one of the short, they're just short little biographies, and one of the short biographies was of Charles Wesley, the author of that last hymn. And he was a great author, wrote many, many hymns. He wrote some hymns that we cannot sing. We don't fully agree with some of his theology. He wrote some hymns that were just so good with only a couple places that they weren't what we would hold to theologically, that that we still sing those songs. Am I a Soldier of the Cross is one. That last one, he talks about losing his salvation. You just wonder how some people think. The same one who thought you could lose your salvation wrote a song like that, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Every last word of that hymn. But the reason why I chose that one was because both he and ultimately most of his friends thought that was his crowning joy. That was his his special work that God had given him that hymn. And some great theology and some just some good words in the midst of all of that. So we sang that. Now, before I turn to the message, I just have to ask this. That the artwork and everything, and this is all really good. But did someone draw that dingo? Or was that, did you just get that? Who drew that? That is good. I was in the back and turned around and go, oh, we got a dog. So pay attention over here today, okay? Unless you get sleepy, then go look at the dingo, the dog. That was the kind of a dog that I wanted as a child growing up. And so I got one really close, looks like a dingo. We named him Tippy, but he wasn't a dingo. But they make great pets. Anyways. Take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount, and I know that last time that I was here and I was preaching, and we took that passage that is right before this on marriage and divorce. And Tom Jerberg was out there saying about how that he had a granddaughter that, if I just said what she said, the sermon would have been a lot shorter. And but I said basically what she said, only I had to fill in the time. And I come to this passage that we're going to look at today on oaths. Originally, I kind of was thinking I might go a little bit further and maybe even go to the end of the chapter. So much for that. We're not going to do that. We'll be looking at verses 33 through 37. And I was reflecting over what the comment was about how we could make this shorter. We could just go back and read that confession of faith statement. That was sections 2, 3, and 4. And boy, there is so much truth that was in that passage that would clear up a lot of things. Now, there's some other extenuating circumstances. That's why we got to come to this text to fill in some of those missing pieces. But if you do not have a copy of the London Confession of Faith of 1689, it's free. And if you have an iPhone, you can get all of them for free. And I would encourage you to do that. And if not, just to reflect upon that. There's another section before it. And if I'm not mistaken, there's one after it. But that was the gut of the message this morning. Truth is sacred, and our speech should honor it. Today, there is an urgent need for truth, because there is a truth shortage everywhere in our society. I don't know about you, but I have become truly skeptical at anything I hear on TV, on the news, in the paper, or however, you know, if you get your news on Facebook, internet. I don't know that we know really what is the truth. What they say, someone said, is it really truth? And that's really what Jesus is going to address. Truth shortage is abounds everywhere. Perjury is epidemic. Marriage vows mean nothing in the minds of so many people in today. When it says, till death shall separate us, nobody, I would say nobody, that's an exaggeration. Many believe that it's, well, I said that, but what I meant was until I didn't love you anymore. The great Roman orator Cicero once said, nothing is sweeter than the light of truth. Chaucer, the English poet, wrote, truth is the highest thing that a man may keep. One wise critic said this, truth is the object of philosophy, but not always of the philosophers. Daniel Webster mused one time and said this, there is nothing so powerful as truth, and often so strange. That's given rise to Stranger Than Truth on TV shows and the things like that. In fact, it is even said, and again, this may or may not be true. I took it as being true, but here we go, that there was a prayer in the Kansas Senate one time, and this is what the pastor that was asked to go and to open in prayer, this is a quote, omniscient Father, help us to know who is telling the truth. One side tells us one thing, the other side just the opposite. If neither side is telling us the truth, we would like to know that too. And if each side is only telling half-truths, dear omniscient Father, give us the wisdom to put the right halves together. In Jesus' name, amen. And that was stated over 20 years ago. What on earth would they say today? When you have high officials overseeing massive areas of our government and basically sharing things that they know are not true, I think it has only been accentuated and accelerated because of and since the whole COVID situation. When they were saying things like, follow the science. And I don't know about you, but I have a degree in science, and there were times I'm thinking, there's no science at all involved in what you're following. And it was blatantly right there. And so this whole idea of a hunger and thirsting for truth, people wanting to know the truth, but willing to take anything, and they want the truth to justify their position rather than to know the truth. Now, we have grown up in this kind of an area and how we try to emphasize the truth. I mean, really. I mean, I'm telling you the truth. Right there. I mean, really. Cross my heart and hope to die. And then some people got gross and poked a needle in my eye. How many have heard that part? Yeah, some. Not all. I read that and I go, ow, that would hurt. So, you know, but cross my heart and hope to die or stick a needle in my eye. You see, why would anyone say that? Because they want you to really know that you're telling the truth. Well, and I mean, really, I would swear on my mother's grave. I'm telling you the truth. I'll swear on a stack of Bibles. Well, I'm telling you the truth, but don't worry about it. I got my fingers crossed. Boy, that brought back when I was a little kid. That was a big one there. I got my fingers crossed. I don't know that I have ever shared this. My wife knows about it because she was there, but when, you know, we were going to get married, and back in the day, back in those days, we were right there at that thing when you used to have to do your blood typing, you know, get your blood type. And it was basically because, you know, the whole thing that if your blood, Rh positive, Rh negative, and if you have a child, then you need to know ahead that you might have to take some drugs to so your body wouldn't naturally abort the baby and so forth. We came right after that, so we didn't have to do that, although I was kind of frightened that I was going to have to. But then we went to get our marriage license, and we sat there, and the lady, you know, did Susan first, and she had her raise her hand. You know, we filled it all out, and she says, "Raise your right hand. Are you willing to swear that what you have written on this document is accurate and true? And do you, you know, and so forth?" And she said, "Yes." And I go, "Oh." She sinned right in front of me because I was reading a lot on the Anabaptists, and the Anabaptists, the Anabaptists didn't believe in civil marriages. That's kind of a bizarre thing. But they just, and so when the lady turned to me and she said, you know, looked at my thing, "Do you solemnly swear, you raise your hand, do you solemnly swear that these things that you've written are the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you," and so forth. And I wouldn't say anything. And I said, "I will not swear, I will affirm." Now, really, there is no difference. And if you listen to the confession, we are allowed to take oaths on weighty matters. And it's a weighty matter. It was back then. I'm not so sure now. People don't even take marriage seriously. But back then, so I just said, "I solemnly affirm." And she looked at me, and I'll never forget, she said, "Oh, you're one of those." And I have always took that as, slam against her. But, you know, now it was just one of those, well, at least she knows I was trying to be sensitive. Because when I was a teenager, I you wanted to avoid sin. You wanted to avoid things like this. And I had read this passage, what Jesus said. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all." Now that sounds like a total forbidding of any kind of taking oaths or swearings or anything like that, because he says, "But neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Jesus would later on teach in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44, who is the father of lies? Satan. So, wow, you know, you begin to think, I don't know if I should have taken an oath. And so I was at that time, as a young 22-year-old, I was one of those. But there are many, and there have been within church history. Are we allowed to take oaths? Is it wrong to take an oath? What do what about these sort of things? And so we're going to address this and take a look at these words of Jesus on this. Now, oaths also have been used not just by Christians or by government, but also in many other organizations and so forth. The one that came to my mind as I was looking at this was the oaths. And I don't think here this would be controversial. In years gone by, this could actually split a church. But in Freemasonry, the Masons have their third degree, a 23rd degree, and so forth, on up to they take their oaths. And some of them are actually extremely gross. They would say, oh, they aren't to be taken literal until you would bring them into consideration. They got as bold as talking about cutting open the left breast and taking the beating heart out and fed to the birds. There are others that I will not say in mixed company. But yet there were even Christian men that would want to be a Freemason and be involved in Masonry. And they said, oh, it's just a harmless club. But they wanted to create a tightness and to take a vow that even within secular history and in the secular world, vows and swearing. Now, I'm going to use the term swearing a lot. I'm not talking about cussing. We tend to, you know, swear word. It does come in the fact that if you take God's name in vain, then that does become cussing or swearing. But this is a swearing where the object is to pronounce something as utterly truthful. It's to take a vow. Like when I committed to my wife at during our marriage vows, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, that was a vow that I took to show how serious I was, no matter what. And Jesus says, and it's interesting that this on vows and taking oaths comes right after this whole idea of divorce. Well, divorce is supposedly undoing that which you took a vow that not to undo. And Jesus said you don't undo it except for one cause in that particular thing here, and it dealt with marital infidelity. And that's it. And then that's further explained in 1 Corinthians, and we consider that another day. But even in secret societies, taking oaths and swearing and telling the truth lest something happen of dire consequences, all of this became extremely important. But one of these things about this whole idea, fingers crossed, cross my heart, hope to die, and all those kinds of things, I remember my father-in-law saying something once, and I have shared this before, it's been a long time, I think, but he said something that would fall in the same category. You know, why lie when you can make the truth twice as deceiving? You know, sometimes you can tell enough truth and then back off of it that you can lead a person down a wrong pathway. Or sometimes that you can say, like something that one person put it this way, that if there's a couple of cookies missing and your mom comes after you and says, did you eat a cookie? And your kid responds and says, I was watching TV. I didn't ask you if you were watching TV. I asked you if you were if you ate these any of these cookies. Well, you know, today is Tuesday. You see, it's avoiding. It is Tuesday, and he was watching TV while he ate the cookies. You see, we can, you know, tell the truth, but it's not the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Or it doesn't answer the question. Now, how does all of this come together in a Sermon on the Mount? Well, as Jesus has, and as we have considered this, Jesus gathers his disciples, he sits down, and he is now teaching them. This is chapter 5 and verses 1 and the introductory verses. Then he goes through the Beatitudes, and he says, this is how you can be happy. These are characteristics of truly happy people, and so forth. And yet, nobody does them 100%. Then he goes on, but you are salt in the earth, light and light. You are salt and light. And he doesn't say that's what you're to become. He doesn't say that's what you're supposed to be in the heavenly kingdom. He says that's what you are. So we are not going to take the Sermon on the Mount and push it off into the millennial kingdom. This is kingdom living for today. And so after that then, after he goes through and he talks about being light and salt in the earth, then he goes on to set up the premise on the major sections of where we are now. We're in the middle of this oaths and vows is the fourth illustration of what he wants to cover. And he then sets it up by saying this, do not think that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. He did not come to lead a rebellion and take Judaism to the next level. He did not come to say, well, you know, that's it, but now this is, you know, I'm a little bit further, I've got further revelation. But rather he says this, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but rather to fulfill. Assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle, by no means will pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And ultimately, he would fulfill it. Passively and actively, he fulfilled all righteousness. He says, whosoever therefore breaks one of the least of the commandments and teaches men so, and be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless, so he's setting up a conditional sentence here, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, then the first thing is, as you have heard that it was said, that, those of old, that you should not murder. But I say unto you, and that we still have that here in this section. He's setting it up and he says, you have heard it said by those of old. He means those in the Mishnah, the Talmud, and other teachers of the rabbis. You have heard these religious teachers teach their religiosity. But I say unto you, and so now he is setting up not against or anti-law. He is setting up and making the law be what it is, and that is as a schoolmaster to point us to our sin. Your righteousness, in other words, cannot exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. They don't fulfill it, and neither will you. And he's also setting up then his authority when he says, but I say unto you. Now, we've seen that with respect to murder. We've seen that with respect to adultery, when he says that you have heard that it to be said that those of old that you should not commit adultery. That's verse 27. But I say unto you that whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. And he basically just, and he's already said, if you offend in one, you offend in all. We're all in big trouble. All of us. And he said, and I came to fulfill it all. And so he did that with respect to divorce. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a bill of divorcement and all of that. And he says, but I say unto you, and he addressed that issue. Now we come to the fourth illustration, and it has to do with these oaths. So verse 33 again. Again, you have heard that it was said to to those of old, you shall not swear falsely. Okay, well, that's a good thing. You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Okay, that sounds okay as far as it goes. But I say unto you, do not swear at all. Now, it sounds like he wipes out all swearing. Now, again, swearing means taking an oath. You know, I promise you, cross my heart. That's what that word means. I'm using that word in that context that way. He says, do not swear at all. But then he identifies and or qualifies it when he says, but I say to you, do not swear at all. Neither by, you don't swear by heaven, or you don't swear by God's throne. You don't swear by something on earth. You don't swear by Jerusalem. You don't swear by the city of the great king. You don't swear by your head. Now, I don't know about you, but what on earth is he talking about? Like, what? Is Jesus just out there grabbing at things and saying, don't swear by, you know, your nose hair? I don't know. You know, is he just grabbing and choosing or whatever pops into his mind? Answer, no. And context would help us out just in setting the precedent. And I like doing this so to help you when you read other passages of Scripture, and it may sound a little bit confusing. What's the context? You know, context is king. What is he talking about? And is there other illustrations than that can we get in this? What he has been saying is that he's giving illustrations because he is teaching, you have heard it said by your religious leaders, but I am coming to tell you why what they are saying is wrong. Because guess what? The scribes and the Pharisees did have oaths and vows about using your head or about using Jerusalem and those sort of things. And so what Jesus was saying that in the Mishnah and in the Talmud, They have so added to God's law on things that God has not said. And they are thinking that they are more righteous because they're following those things. And you as a layperson are getting all confused and don't know. But I say unto you, don't do any of the things that they say. So that's the comparison. He's comparing his teaching as opposed to the false scribes and the Pharisees. But what I want to do today is to consider in this fourth illustration on oaths and vows. I want to consider oath and vows in three different ways. The first is this, vows and oaths. I want to consider this subject biblically. What does it mean to take an oath or vow? And the Bible's divided into two testaments, so let's take a quick look at the Old Testament concerning vows and that to swearing and things like that in the Old Testament. Vows in the Old Testament were encouraged. Vows in the Old Testament were encouraged. Now, I printed these out so that we could get through this very quickly, but just write the passage for those that are taking notes. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20. This is what Deuteronomy 10, 20 says. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. Okay, it encouraged it. Jeremiah, one of the prophets there in Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 16 and 17, Jeremiah says this, and it shall be if they will learn carefully the ways of my people to swear by my name, as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be established in the midst of my people. But if they do not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord. So there was an actual encouragement to take an oath in the Lord's name. Hence, in the confession, when it says that if you're in a court of law or because of the immensity or the importance of the situation, that one can. But did you notice what? But do it in the fear and the dread. Well, that's a word we don't usually use around God. There is a dread. That is a heaviness, a weightiness. And my beloved brethren, this world has definitely lost that. The way God's name is used only accentuates how there is the lack of dread of Almighty, sovereign, powerful, omniscient God in heaven. But let me also say that the name of Jesus Christ is taken as lightly as well. And the way people just throw around the name of Jesus, we need to be careful, brethren. You may not be taking an oath every time you utter God's name, but God did not make the fourth commandment lighter. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For God will not hold a man guiltless or without guilt who takes his name in vain. God has every right to strike you dead if you don't take his name lightly. Now, I'm saying it that strongly because that was the reason what the scribes and the Pharisees did. They took God's name out of oath-taking, and they put Jerusalem in there. Well, I swear to you, by the city of Jerusalem, I'm telling you the truth. Who cares? There's no dread into that. Where is the cause that's going to make other people really believe that what you just said is true? Cross my heart and hope to die. Poke a needle in my eye. Well, that's just gross. But no sane person's going to be poking a needle in your eye. So how on earth? Or, you know, I liked it when one person said, you know, if a person has to keep telling you, I'm telling you the truth, that probably means they aren't. Or they're giving you a version of it. Because you see, if you say, when you go into a court of law, and that's the scary stuff now within our society, perjury means nothing and there's no consequences to it. I mean, the political arguments and all of that, you're going to go on ad infinitum or, you know, upset stomach kind of stuff. The idea is there's supposed to be consequences if you lie under oath. And even in our country, you know, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Your hand on the Bible. And they're trying to invoke some sense of guiltiness and dread. And that's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees took out with that. So when you do compare what the Old Testament says, vows were actually encouraged in Deuteronomy 10 and Jeremiah chapter 12. Also, vows were to be kept. It was to mean something. For example, the book of Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2 says, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." It wasn't that you can't take make an oath or a promise and to invoke God's name, but you're not to do it if you're not willing to answer and to really perform it. Now, that has led some people to believe, I think it was, it's almost interesting, almost every author that I was reading all said this: we're all guilty. And they just said, and I know that I am too. Whether it be Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, or it be James Montgomery Boyce, or it be R. Kent Hughes, those are three commentaries and books that I enjoy reading on this passage. But they all said, you know, you may have an intent of performing, but you don't. Now, you may even have a good reason, but you still don't. And that all goes to the fact, just like when Jesus said, if you look upon a woman to lust with her, you go, oh man, he's just made the law so weighty that that's actually what he's doing here. He said, don't make oaths, because you don't ever tell somebody or promise somebody something, because in your lifetime, you will promise something, maybe in even good faith, but you won't follow through on it. And it goes against the truth. So Numbers chapter 30, verse 2 says that about if a man makes a vow to the Lord and swears an oath to bind himself to some agreement or to a person, do your best to make sure that it's true. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 21 says, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be a sin to you." Make a vow, promise something, and not do it is sin and needs to be confessed. Do we really take that seriously? I will illustrate that even now. I made a promise that I was going to call Anthony. And I didn't before we left on vacation. Now, I don't know, maybe he didn't, but it bothered me. And so publicly, I confess that sin. Now, it's because he gave me his application for church membership for baptism, and I lost it. So I couldn't call him. So I have a good reason. But I told him I would call. And he needed to know that I really intended to do that, but I didn't. Now, that's an illustration. It's a true illustration. But that is part of the sacredness of truth. Don't say something if you don't think it's going to happen. Now, I had every intention of doing that. I was, I don't want to say providentially hindered, because then that kind of is blaming God, but I was hindered. I couldn't. I have a good reason. My intent was good. But you know what? The truth did not follow through. So we have the Old Testament. Vows were encouraged. Vows were to be kept. In the New Testament, it's kind of interesting. In the New Testament, vows were actually given. For example, by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 9. "For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Now that's an oath before God, invoking God's name. Now, if you get an apostle telling you, "I'm praying for you," And he invokes an oath. Do you get the idea that he actually did pray for him? How many people have you and I taught said, praying for you? Oops, I kind of forgot. Truth is supposed to be sacred. And we're supposed to follow through. Don't promise more. You see, now, about this time, all of us should be, you know, just melting into the pews and go, man, I have just told so many lies. Well, isn't that go with the context? If a man look upon a woman to lust, oh, man. You see, he is pointing us to our sin. He's not done with the sermon. I'll have to finish way before he gets to the end of his sermon. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul also said, moreover, I call God as my witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8, for God is my witness how greatly I longed for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, for God is my witness. In other words, I didn't say something in flattery that I didn't mean. I like to use flattery. I know sometimes you say, that's real close to lying and doing that. And I suppose that's true. But technically, when I say, oh, that's a pretty dress, or you're so lovely today, or try to encourage someone. I'm really trying to be a Barnabas, and I truly mean that because I want to be truthful in those kinds of things. He said also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. So the Apostle Paul took oaths. In Matthew chapter 26, this one I'm going to have you read or with me. Go to Matthew 26. So Matthew, I am convinced that Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount put those together and then they came up later on in the gospel for sure. But in Matthew 26 and beginning at verse 26 and verse 63, Jesus, this is at towards the end of the life of Jesus, and in Matthew 26 and verse 63, he's on trial. I'm going to pick it up at verse 62. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, notice, the blasphemy that is here is so unbelievable. The high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of dread in that. And I don't think that high priest is getting the dread. But notice what Jesus said. Up to this time, Jesus had said what? Nothing. Under oath, Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on clouds of heaven. And of course, the high priest took that, tore his clothes, and said he has spoken blasphemy. But it wasn't. He was under oath with the dread of God that he must tell the truth. You see, he's not saying never take an oath or never respond under oath. He's just saying it better be absolutely truthful. My brethren, truth is sacred. Jesus recognized that. That, by the way, verses like that take away in my life and in my thought processes any doubt to the deity of Jesus Christ. He is either God or one dumb human being. And he wasn't that. He was God incarnate, the Son of the living God. Or he would have been a great liar there. And so Jesus recognized the oaths. The author of Hebrews. Now, some would like to say this is just another occurrence of the Apostle Paul. But I'm not going to go there. But in Hebrews chapter 6, in Hebrews chapter 6, the New Testament passage, 6 verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. So now God takes an oath, swearing by himself. Because when you're God, there's nothing any bigger. So Jesus is not just condemning all swearing. He's just saying this really adds weightiness to the truth. So what did he say? Surely blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Isaac. For men indeed swear by greater, an oath for confirmation for them, and in the end of all dispute. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, of which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. I am just so sorry, but the Arminians are blasphemous when they say we can lose our salvation with that kind of a promise. By the immutable counsels of God, God could go no higher. My promises shall stand. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called? Have you repented? Are you trusting Jesus? Then you've got the oath and the vow. You've got the promise of God. Nothing can take that away. So you see, this oath and promises and vows becomes extremely important. Where does our confidence lie when we go, where we will go when we die? Is it on how good you are? How many sins you avoid? No. It is based upon the promise of God who made a vow. So in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not saying never take a vow. He is saying you need to be careful on what that is. Because you see, secondly, we've looked at vows and oaths in the Bible. But secondly, there was a theology of vows and oaths in Jesus' day. That was what he was going up against. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12 talked about there was a, therefore, swear by something lower, it was safe. But if you swear by Jerusalem, it was idolatry. Do you get that? It's okay to swear sometimes, was what they taught. You got to listen. In fact, if you were living in Jesus' day and I wanted, say, I was going to sell you a car. I'm a used car salesman. Wow, that's really scary, isn't it? And I'm a used car salesman, and I would tell you, I swear by Jerusalem, it was owned by a lady that only drove it to the synagogue on Saturday. I'm not bound to that statement because I said, I swear by Jerusalem. But if I would have said, if I would have said, I swear toward Jerusalem, that it was owned by a dear little old lady who only drove it to synagogue on Saturday, I'm bound by that. It was all around whether I was swearing by Jerusalem or toward or to Jerusalem. They had volumes written of what you could say and you were not bound to be telling the truth. I want to just fast forward. I think in our court systems and some of the stuff and the junk that I have been hearing about so-and-so before a committee, before the FBI agent or whatever it is, before the Senate, and you hear them say some of this stuff, and then they come back and they say some of this, you say, you can't have it both ways. And they want to have it both ways and all of that. They threw this out. They've thrown all this. You know, it doesn't really make any difference what you say in those things. You can just say, and this is the stuff that you hear in today's society. Truth is what you want it to be. No, it's not. That's your truth. But my truth says. No, it's not. What is the truth? The Bible is founded on absolute truth. And we can trust it for what it is, for what it says. It's not my opinion. That's one of the scary things. And I think evangelicalism really got in a bad way when people said, well, this verse means to me. I don't care what it means to you. What does it mean? What is the truth of that verse? I want God to speak to me. What does it say? And so, in this theology of vows and oaths in Jesus' day, they divided it up into a couple of things. There were the frivolous swearings, and they would say, well, for example, to swear on my life. I swear on my mother's grave. So that's where some of those little funny things that people say in today's world, or at least other days, that, yeah, I swear on my life that I'm telling you the truth. Yeah, that's what they did back then too, and that wasn't binding. That's the frivolous kind of thing. It's not necessary, nor is it proper. The evasive swearing, they had a division of evasive swearing in Jesus' day. It was the fear of using God's name because they were not going to tell the whole truth. Therefore, you swear by something else or something less. That hits the nail on the head at what Jesus was talking about. You don't swear by Jerusalem. What does that mean anyways? You don't swear by your head. Now that one's a little bit more bizarre. And that's why he went on to say, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head. Odd. But this is why. What difference is it? You swear by your head. I'm telling you the truth. Oh, no, I'm not. I got my fingers crossed. What's crossing your fingers have anything to do with this? Because you cannot make one hair white or black. And he's not talking about dying, you know, get by, you know, Clairol, you know, I'm worth it kind of stuff. You see, what he is saying is you're willing to swear and determine what is true. But it means nothing. And if it doesn't mean anything, neither do your words. Truth, you have lessened to nothing. And our society is full of that kind of quasi-truth in our day and age. And this is all couched in the context, righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, quickly, one passage of Scripture, because now we've looked at oaths in the Bible, oaths in the theology of Jesus' day. Now I just want to quickly look at Jesus' teaching on vows and oaths. And this we can stay in the same book, but then go later on. And hence why I said I think he knew this was coming up. In Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. I kind of like it when sometimes people say after I preach a sermon and come on kind of strong. And they say, but I really want to know what you really believe. Well, this, I think, we could apply to Jesus. So what does Jesus really believe? Well, Matthew 23, beginning at verse 16. So what does Jesus think? Woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift. Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisee hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and those things you ought to have done and so forth. What does it mean? Cross my heart and hope to die. It means nothing. So what is his answer? The people of God, those who are salt and light, let your yes be yes and your no, no. In other words, we are to be known as people of truth. We got to get it right. We need to count truth as sacred. And that we are, and our, it should be reflected in our speech. We live in a day and age in which there is a true shortage of truth. Oaths and vows, truth today is degenerated so much that all of this is an issue of integrity, the integrity of truth. So when I stand before you, I don't need to say, cross my heart, hope to die, poke a needle in my eye. I do not have my fingers crossed. Even if they were, it wouldn't make any difference. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Because God has promised it based upon his own integrity. Now, if you don't accept that, I'm free because I just told you the truth. If you think that's a lie, if you think that's just my truth, that's funny. God just calls it truth. And more importantly, it's his truth. And it is the power of God unto salvation. Brethren, we should never manipulate the truth. We should believe it wholeheartedly because God has said it and never be ashamed of it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we take things so flippantly in our day and age. We play loosely with the truth. May we be willing to acknowledge if we're not sure if something is true or not. May we be willing and truthful at the things that we know and the things that we don't know. Some people lie so much that they begin to believe the lie and then they think it's the truth. There are many, apparently, in our day and age, which seemingly have said that and are experiencing that. But Father, may we be kept separate, sanctified by your Spirit, in the truth, for the truth, and by the truth. Father, if there's a person here today who has been hiding in their truth, but it's not really been truth, they've been lying to themselves, may the truth of the Spirit of God take the word of God and break through that and bring saving faith in the power of the Spirit. We claim these things in Jesus' name. Amen.